You go ahead and open in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2. We've been going through a series this summer where we're looking at different things that our culture is pretty confused about, and as a result has become broken and missed out on the beautiful and good design of how God originally intended things to be. And I want to be clear, we've been going through this series, yes, because we want to, in some ways, be a correction to what we see happening in the world, but the purpose of doing that is not so that we can look down our noses and point our fingers at anyone. No, this series should really be leading us to ask two questions. One, how does God want to change me? At best, it is naive, and at worst, it is arrogant to think that we are not affected by the culture around us. No one transcends their culture. It's the air we breathe. It just gets into our system. And so if you think that these things don't apply to you, then I would challenge you to look again at you and see how the Lord might be speaking to you through his word. There's a reason that God has us all listening to this, whether it's hearing things for the first time or being reminded of things that we've known for a long time. We need to be continually strengthened by the word of God to be reminded of the countercultural people that he has called us to be. The second question that we should be asking ourselves is not just how can you change me, but then also, how can I care for others? Here at Christ Church, everyone is welcome to come just as they are, because that is how God welcomes us. Jesus never told anyone to go clean themselves up and then come back when they were ready. No, he said he came to save sinners. He came to seek and to save the lost. He said his salvation was medicine that was available to anyone who was willing to admit that they were sick with sin. And then he left this world with the church to be his hospital that dispenses this medicine to sin-sick people. And so there are none of us here who have it all together. If you're here and you're a follower of Christ, the only thing that makes you different is that you know where medicine can be found. You know Jesus. And so friends, we must be a church that wants to be changed and wants to see change for the glory of Christ. The good news of Jesus is just too good to keep to ourselves. And so one of the purposes of going through a series is to equip you to know how to engage in these things with your neighbors, with your coworkers, with your family. This morning, as we come to Genesis chapter 2, we're going to be reading verses 21 through 24. And we're going to be seeing this morning how God wants us to be clear on sex. And not sex as in gender, it's what we talked about last week, but sex as in intercourse or lovemaking or coitus, as Sheldon from the Big Bang Theory likes to say. And maybe you're sitting here like, wow, okay, we're going to talk about sex at church. It's not something typically we talk about. Well, friends, this is exactly where sex should be talked about. I mean, here, two chapters into the Bible, at the very beginning, God is talking about sex, and he's not going to talk about it in blush. No, he's going to talk about it in profound and wondrous ways. I think historically, the church has done a really bad job talking about this. It is either one, avoided the subject altogether. I can count on one hand how many times I've heard sermons about sex on a Sunday morning. Or it talks about it in a very negative way. Here's what you don't do. Here's what you don't do. Here's what you don't do. And yes, there's certainly things that God wants to teach us. But friends, we need to understand it. Genesis 2 starts with here's what you do. It starts in a positive manner. It starts in a positive manner. God wants us to experience sex to its full potential that he intended for. He made it. And so he knows best how to talk about it. And the issue with our culture is not that it thinks too highly of sex, but actually that it thinks too low. I love this quote from the Screwtape Letters, which was written by C.S. Lewis. I don't recommend all of C.S. Lewis's books, but Screwtape Letters is a great one. It's written from the perspective of a demon coaching another demon on how to kill the souls of Christians. And this is what he says. Never forget that when we are dealing with any pleasure, we are on the enemy's ground. The enemy there means God. This is from the perspective of a demon. I know we have won many souls through pleasure. All the same, it is his invention, not ours. He made the pleasures. All our research so far has not been able to produce one. All we can do is to encourage the humans to take the pleasures that the enemy has produced at times or in ways or in degrees which he has forbidden. Hence, we always try to work away from the natural condition of any pleasure to that which is least natural, least remindful of its maker, and least pleasurable. An ever-increasing craving for an ever-diminishing pleasure is the formula. I couldn't think of a better description of what our culture has done with sex. It has taken the pleasure that God wants us to have and changed it to such a degree that for many, it's become an ever-increasing craving. You want it more, but an ever-diminishing pleasure. You experience it less. This morning, I believe God wants us to experience something different, to understand the true meaning of sex, to not buy into the culture's lies of its cheapness, but to understand its true profundity. Now, before we get into God's word, I'm aware that even as I talk about sex, that this could be hitting three groups of people in certain ways right now. And I want to just pastorally care for you for a moment so that you can listen to God's word. The first might be those who, even right now, as soon as you hear this, you are bracing yourself. You're bracing yourself. You're already feeling guilty, and I haven't even started preaching yet. Friends, I want you to know there is no judgment for you if you put your trust in Jesus. No matter your past sins, no matter your current struggle with sin, God will not hold your sin against you because he's already held it against Christ. And so there is no one here, right, Christ Church? There is no one here who will hold your sin against you because we can't hold against you what God isn't. But I would urge you to respond this morning out of the freedom that you have in Christ to respond this morning to God's word, to not brace yourself, but to welcome it as being for your good. I think there might be some people here who aren't bracing themselves, but you're cringing because this is a very sensitive subject for you. I know that recent stats show that 1 out of 5 women have been sexually abused in some way, and 1 out of 20 men. And so in a room this size, and for those listening online, I know that sex means something a little bit different for you because of what you have tragically experienced. I've been praying for you, and I believe God has you listening to this because he wants to heal you. Our God is gentle and kind and wants to repair what is broken. There is no shame for you. You are in a safe place, and more importantly, God is a safe place for you. And third, there might be some people who are getting ready to fight. So your dukes are getting up. You're ready to battle this. Just to warn you, yes, the Bible this morning is going to teach a lot of things that probably go against the culture. They probably go against things that might be in you. And so I understand this morning that there are things that could be very offensive. Quite frankly, this would be a subject that would be very easy for me to avoid. And yet, love compels me to be clear and to believe that God's word is always for our good, and so this is meant for your good. And so I would just encourage you to listen and to be open. You have nothing to lose by listening, but only potentially things to gain. And so listen, and if you have questions, feel free to interact with me. I would be happy to do that. There's no judgment here, but only love. So let's read together God's word in Genesis chapter 2, starting in verse 21. So the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed it up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Would you pray, God bless the reading and now the preaching of his word? God, you are in this place because you are everywhere, but Lord, we want to posture ourselves right now to welcome you. We want to posture ourselves right now before the creator of the universe that we are not you. And so, Lord, we want to receive from you. Lord, we want to hear from your word what you would have for us so that we might be changed and so that we might be able to care for people here in this city. God, would you build your church through the preaching of your word? And Lord, not just your church here in this local expression of it, but Lord, your church throughout the world, particularly your church throughout Philadelphia, the city that we love. God, I pray particularly that you would be with Grace City Church in Wissanoming, that church plant that started 2 years ago, that you would bless them, that you would add to them, that you would be with our friend and brother, Sam Cardillo, as he is there preaching this morning, Lord God. Thank you for the ability to be able to partner with them by supplying someone to fill the pulpit. Please anoint his words and use them to build that church. For the glory of Christ's name, we pray. Amen. Amen. So here's the big idea that is being rolled out in these four verses. Sex is way more than just a physical experience. Make no mistake, being one flesh is a reference to the physical act of sex. But in these four verses, we see that that physical act is meant to point to spiritual realities. Here's the big idea. Sex is a physical experience that points to spiritual realities. And it's only as we understand what those realities are that we can appreciate sex for what it truly is. And so there's four realities that we see this morning. The first is this. Sex is a physical experience of the spiritual reality of being one flesh. Verse 24 says that when a man leaves his father and mother, the two, and holds fast to his wife, they become one flesh. This is a physical experience. God created the body of a man and the body of a woman in such a way that when they have sex, they are joined together. There are two separate bodies that become one. Our culture would tell you that that is all that happens. Sex doesn't mean anything more than just that physical act. We live in the Netflix and chill culture, right? Casual hookups, one-night stands. And so sex is just like any other physical appetite. You know, we need to eat, we need to sleep, we need to have sexual release. Sex doesn't mean anything. And yet, while our culture teaches that, on the other hand, it isn't really true, is it? And we all know this. I mean, if it was true that sex was just a physical act, then why would anyone care about cheating? I mean, if it's just a physical thing, then what does it matter if we do it with different people? I do lots of physical things with different people. I don't think anyone's getting upset this morning that I shook multiple people's hands. And anyone's getting upset that I've hugged different people this morning. No one thinks twice about that, but as soon as you have sex with someone, what do you say? Well, things get complicated. So on the one hand, our culture says that sex is no big deal and tries we might for people to buy into that. It can't be denied that sex does feel like it is some kind of big deal. I mean, isn't this what makes sexual abuse so terrible? I mean, if someone gets hit, I don't want to downplay physical abuse, but generally speaking, if you get punched in the face, you don't need tons of therapy for that. But if someone gets sexually assaulted, that messes with you in a different way, in a deeper and more profound experience. Why? Because sex is more than just a physical experience. When we have sex with someone, we are giving a part of ourselves to them and receiving a part of them into us. There's a union that exists, a very intermingling of our beings. Being one flesh physically is meant to point to the spiritual reality as being one flesh in our being. Sex is a uniting act. This is why the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Corinthians when he was warning them against sleeping around. He said in 1 Corinthians 6:16, "Do you not know that he is joined to a prostitute, becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two shall become one flesh." Do you see what he's doing there? He's using Genesis chapter 2:24 to say, hey, when you have sex with someone, you're becoming one flesh with them. You're being united with them. And so you certainly don't want to be united with a prostitute, so don't have sex with her because that's what you're doing. Commenting on this, theologian Richard Hayes says, "Sexual intercourse cannot be understood as a momentary act that satisfies a transient natural urge. Instead, it creates a mysterious but real and enduring union between the man and the woman." 2 months ago, the cover article on Time magazine was actually about marriage. And one of the points that it was making in that article was that it's been reported, so this is just a scientific fact, that the more sexual partners you have, the actually less satisfied with sex you become. And in light of how God has created sex to be, with two becoming one flesh, doesn't that make, I mean, it makes sense? Every time you have sex with someone, you're ripping off a part of yourself and you're giving to them. And so if you go around giving a lot of you to a lot of people, you're giving, you have less and less of yourself to give every single time. Sex is more than just a physical act. It is a physical experience of the spiritual reality of being united with someone. Now, let me be clear right now to those of you who might be hearing this, and you might have come from a promiscuous sexual past, and you know what it feels like to be ripped into a bunch of different pieces. Friends, I want you to know this promise is true from you in Scripture, that if you put your trust in Christ, the Bible says that you are a new creation, that you literally have been born again, that you are not someone who existed before, but there is new life for you. And so no matter what your sexual past is, there should be no guilt for anyone right now who's placed their faith in Jesus, because the old you no longer exists. Jesus has washed you and made you clean and clothed you with his righteous new robes. And so since there is no shame in who he is, there is no shame in who you are. You are whole in a way that you've never been whole before in your life. If you're here, you have yet to put your faith in Christ. That is what is being offered to you this morning. The opportunity to be made whole in Jesus. Point number two, sex is a physical experience of the spiritual reality of the marriage covenant. That word covenant doesn't get used much in our culture, so let me define it for you a little bit. Covenant is much more than a promise or an agreement. It's a binding commitment that could never be broken except by death. I mean, that's biblically what a covenant means. When you made a covenant, you would cut a covenant. So you would take something and you would cut it in half and saying, if I break this covenant that I'm making with you, may what happened to this happen to me. May I be broken in half. Covenant is the most significant thing that you can make with someone. And as God describes this relationship between Adam and Eve, make no mistake, he's describing it in covenantal terms. He's saying that a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife. The Hebrew word for hold fast there is the word dubak, which means to be fastened together. The Greek word that gets used to talk about that is the idea of being cemented together. It's the idea that a covenant is being made between the man who's leaving his father and mother and the wife that he's holding fast to. It's being made between them to be united in such a way that they cannot be separated from one another without doing damage to each other. It is the most solemn commitment that can be made. Malachi, the prophet, said in chapter 2, verse 14, describing marriage to a husband, he's saying, she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Now I hear often, well, I don't want a piece of paper to mess up the good thing we got going. There can be this idea that when you formalize something, you lose something. But friends, that is not meant to be true at all. Entering into a covenant doesn't lessen love, it increases it. I mean, what could be more powerful expression of love than to say to someone that I love you so much that I'm willing to bind myself to you above anyone else, I am yours. That's what the marriage covenant is saying. It's saying that in this covenant that we have together, this irrevocable, unchanging commitment to one another, in this place, it is here that I'm freely able to love you in the deepest way possible because I'm not going anywhere. Tim Keller, in his excellent book, The Meaning of Marriage, says this: sex is the most powerful God-created way to help you give your entire self to another human being. Sex is God's appointed way for two people to reciprocally say to one another, I belong completely, permanently, exclusively to you. You must not use sex to say anything less. So according to the Bible, a covenant is necessary for sex. It creates a place of security for vulnerability and intimacy. The Bible says don't unite with someone physically unless you're also willing to be united with that person emotionally, personally, socially, economically, and legally. Don't become physically naked and vulnerable to the other person without becoming vulnerable in every other way because you have given up your freedom and bound yourself in marriage. Same time article, it talked about how the more sexual partners you have, the less you enjoy sex. Also know that the highest levels of sexual satisfaction come from those who have been married for over 30 years. And isn't that just the exact opposite of what our culture teaches us? having sex over and over again with the same person is not meant to get boring. That only happens if you let it. It actually should make it better and better as you get to know each other more, your preferences, your desires. You communicate over time, and even more than that, you have a greater pool of shared experiences. It means something more than what it did when you were first married, because your relationship means something more. You've been through more together. In every covenant that gets made throughout Scripture, there's always a reminder of what that covenant is. And so when God made his covenant with Abraham, which was the covenant that God would take Abraham and make give him many, many children, what does God do? He gives the stars, and he says, look at the stars in the sky, and let them remind you of the covenant I'm making with you. As he gave the covenant to Moses to obey his law, what did he do? He had him circumcise all the males of Israel as a reminder that they had been set apart by God. Right? In the new covenant that we have with Jesus, the promise that God will not hold our sins against us because he has held them against Christ, we've been given a covenant reminder, haven't we? We've been given the Lord's Supper that we celebrate here every week. You're reminding how our relationship with God will not be broken because Jesus' body was broken, and so we eat the broken bread. And our sins will not be held against us because they were held against Christ. And we remember that as we take in the blood red drink, symbolizing the blood of Christ. Covenants always have reminders. It is sex that is meant to be the reminder of the covenant of marriage. Every time a married couple comes together, it's a physical reminder of the greater reality that they are covenant together, that they are truly one flesh in the deepest sense of the word. And so while our culture would say that saving sex for marriage is a crazy restriction, what God's teaching us here is that it's actually the only place that we can be free to really enjoy it in all the way that God's intended it for it to be. Because it's only when you are united in marriage that you can truly say that you belong to the other person. No matter how long you've been committed to someone, no matter how long, whatever you might have experienced together, if you're not married, you haven't fully given yourself to that person. And so sex, at that point, can be a lie. It's experiencing being one flesh without really being one flesh. You hear people often say, well, we're married in our hearts, or we're going to be married, it's just a matter of time. I don't need a piece of paper to make it formal. Well, friends, I'm not saying you need a piece of paper, but you do need to make a covenant together. I mean, this is what the Lord is doing here. Did you notice that it's not just Adam and Eve who's involved? No, God himself is involved, right? Verse 22 says that he made woman and he brought her to the man. God was the first wedding officiant. It's before God that Adam made this vow to Eve. And who is declaring that they are now one flesh? It quotes Adam, but it's not Adam saying that we're now one flesh. It's God saying that they are now one flesh. God is making them experience something spiritually. And so we see in 1 Peter 5 that God's commissioned pastor elders to be those who care for the church as God's extension of care and under God's supervision. And this is why marriages aren't valid unless they've been administered before God. You know, right now we live in a state that recognizes the church's ability to do marriage ceremonies. We might not always have that. Right now we do. But I actually, when I marry someone, I purposely don't say by authority given to me by whatever state I'm in, because I don't recognize that authority. There's only one authority that matters. That's the authority of God. God's the only one who can take two people that he created and create them into one. And so it's before God that we make a marriage covenant. And so yes, it is much more than a piece of paper. We live in a country that gives us a piece of paper to recognize that. But it's much more than a piece of paper. It is what we are doing before the Lord. Sex is a reminder of our marriage covenant that we made together. Now, so far, we've just been talking about sex on a horizontal level, what's meant to mean between a husband and wife. But sex is also an experience that's meant to communicate something about God. It's a horizontal action that has vertical implications. So point number three, sex is a physical experience of the spiritual reality of imaging our Creator through becoming creators. God made sex pleasurable, right? He designed our bodies to have climaxes. But he didn't do that just for the purpose of pleasure. No, that experience of pleasure was intended to bring forth life. And so we saw this when we looked at Genesis chapter 1. As soon as God talks about making man in his own image, in verse 27, he says, God created man in his own image, in the image of God he created them, male and female he created them. What does he then say in verse 28? And God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply. That's a command to have kids. Throughout this sermon series, we've been talking a lot about what it means to be made in the image of God, how men and women are unique from all creation, and that we bear within ourselves the divine reflection of our Creator. And so our ability to reason is a reflection of God's wisdom. Our ability to be creative is a reflection of God's creativity. Our sense of morality is a reflection of God's declaration of right and wrong. And our ability to create life is a reflection of our Creator who made all life. Sex is meant to lead to procreation. Children are a blessing to be pursued. Now, I want to build some fences around this because there's some people who take this and then say, well, sex is only to be used for children. And, you know, we need to kind of suppress it and other things. No, friends. Be very clear. God commands married couples to have sex for the fun of it. Did you know that? He does. Proverbs 5:18, talking to a husband, let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. Oh, we mean just being happy with her. No, listen, a lovely deer, a graceful doe, let her breasts fill you at all times with delight, be intoxicated always with her love. That's a command. That's not just a guy thing. No women are commanded. So Song of Solomon, and I'm trying to keep this PG, so I had to edit this down big time. The whole Song of Solomon is two couples enjoying the gift that God's given. And yes, in some ways that's meant to point to Christ and the church, but friends, in other ways, it's just not, because if you start doing that, it gets really weird really fast. If you study the original Hebrew, it's very graphic and explicit. And so this is not explicit. But it says, sustain me with raisins, refresh me with apples, for I'm sick with love. His left hand is under my head, and his right hand embraces me. Just enjoying the sexual experience. And Song of Solomon, there's interesting, not much mention of kids. It's just the command to enjoy sex for the good gift that God has meant it to be. Sex isn't always meant to lead to children, but sex is meant to lead to children. You get that? It's not always meant to lead to children, but it is meant to lead to children. Be fruitful and multiply is a command that still exists. It's not an option. It's not something that, you know, maybe you'll think about at some point. Something that God intends for husband and wife to be together. The gift of being one flesh wasn't just given for the husband and wife, but so together they could bring into the world more image bearers of God. Just as God multiplied himself out and created us as his image bearers, so too he calls us to image him, to reflect him by multiplying ourselves out through creating more image bearers. Children are a blessing from God. It's a way we worship God of life by making more life. Now again, this doesn't mean that we can't apply wisdom and how many children we should have and when we should have children. That's certainly okay. This is not a statement to go out and to have as many children as you possibly can. If that's your biblical conviction, praise God for you. I'd love to talk to you afterwards about another perspective that you might find very liberating. Wisdom is a blessing from the Lord. And it's okay to be used, but we need to understand that God's wisdom will never lead us to say no to children. It might say not now, and it might say now we're done, but it never says no. It never says no. Now, as I say this, I recognize we live in a fallen world where our bodies don't always work like they are supposed to. It's a very sad thing that some married couples cannot conceive children. It's a very tragic thing when children get lost in the womb. Angie and I have grieved the loss of two children through miscarriages. It's not how God originally created things to be. But we live in a world that's under the curse of sin. And because of sin, not personal sin, but just in general, living in a world full of sin, things aren't as they should be. And some of us experience that curse to greater or lesser degrees. If you're here this morning, do not feel condemned by this point. If you have been unable to conceive children, I don't know why God has allowed that in your life. I grieve that pain with you. But the Savior loves you. And what's more important than the sons and daughters that you might have had is the son and daughter that you are to God through Jesus. And I believe that there is a special grace given to those who are unable to conceive children or who have lost children to be able to have what they've lost be multiplied through spiritual children. And I know that's true for some of you here who have had a profound impact on my life and have never had children before. All right, got to move on before I start crying. All right, sex is meant to be about procreation. We are called to be obedient, but then to trust God with the results. Point number four, the final point this morning, the most important point this morning is this. Sex is the physical experience of the spiritual reality of being united to Jesus Christ. Sex ultimately isn't just pointing to the reality of being one flesh with your spouse or even the privilege of imaging God through creating life. No, sex is ultimately meant to point beyond the physical act between a man and a woman to the relationship that we can have with Jesus. This verse gets quoted in the New Testament. In Ephesians chapter 5, which gets read at almost every wedding I'm part of, and generally gets talked about in the reference of maybe gender roles between a husband and wife, and that's certainly there, but we forget the end of it. The end of it says this, therefore a man, this is a quote from Genesis, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and what? And the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound. What mystery? The mystery of the two becoming one flesh. What does it refer to? It refers to Christ and the church. The physical act of sex points to the one flesh relationship that a husband and wife enjoy together, points to what we can experience with Christ and the deeper pleasure of being united to Him. I mean, what does Jesus do when He calls us to be a Christian? He calls us to leave everything and to hold fast to Him. Isn't that what we saw when we were going through the Gospel of Mark? Again and again, Jesus calling people to come follow Him, to leave behind, to have nothing else above Him, and to hold fast to Him. Our relationship with God is described in covenantal terms. Jesus invites us through faith to become one with Him, not physically, but spiritually. This is how what Jesus has done gets applied to us. Friends, if we don't understand the union of Christ, then we don't understand our salvation. If you think Jesus just died on the cross and don't understand how that death gets applied to you, then you haven't appreciated salvation for what it means yet. Because if God just died on the cross and forgave your sins, that would actually be an abominable act. Because Proverbs says that it is wicked to condemn the innocent and to acquit the guilty. And so what needs to happen in order for the cross not to be a wicked act is for us to become united with Christ. And so what happens is that who we are gets put on Jesus and who He is gets put on us. Paul says this beautifully in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I live now in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Friends, you see what he's saying? When we place our faith in Jesus, it's no longer just us, but it's us in Jesus. We become one flesh with Him. And so the reason that our blood is not required for our sin is because God sees us in Jesus. And because Jesus' blood was already spilled, God sees us as having already spilled our blood. God forgives our sins not by sweeping it under the carpet, but by seeing it on the cross. And because of what Christ has done, even though we are sinners, we can have a relationship with God right here and right now. And that we can enjoy a relationship with God in heaven forever if we are made new through being united to Jesus by faith. This is the covenant that Jesus made before He died. If you have faith in me, you enter into a covenant. And you experience, you're no longer just you. Just as when a husband and wife are married, it's no longer just them, But it's a new, we said, a new entity with Jesse and Kate, right? They didn't exist before. Now they exist in a new way as husband and wife. So too, when we place our faith in Christ, we are a new entity. We did not exist before. This is why God refers to it as being born again. There's no such thing except a born again Christian. And the culture has taken that and made that to be really bad things. And you can have some crazy people call themselves born again. And I'm sorry for ways that you might have been hit over the head by someone who said they were born again. But you need to understand, we need to capture that word and understand what it really means. This is what salvation is really called. It's a new birth. You're a new person who's never existed before. Because now it's not just you, but it's you and Jesus. You united to God. And the pleasure of being one flesh with a person is meant to point to this greatest pleasure, the pleasure of being one flesh with God himself. Sex is never meant to be an end unto itself, but to point to something greater. And this is the real tragedy of what our culture teaches about sex. By ripping sex away from the purpose for which it was created, by sex, saying that sex is just something to be enjoyed how I want it and when I want it, by taking sex out of its created purpose of being illustration of our relationship with God, it's made sex to be an ever-increasing craving for an ever-diminishing pleasure. Friends, God is not anti-pleasure. He is the creator of it. And because he loves us, he knows that our soul will never experience the fullness of joy that we are designed to have until we find our joy in him. Only God himself can satisfy us, and there is nothing that can take his place. And so until God is your desires will never be quenched. Until God is your pleasure, you will never have true pleasure. Until God is your joy, you will never know full joy. Until Jesus is enough for you, you will never have enough. The good news is that Jesus is more than enough. He fills us to overflowing. And so whether you are a follower of Jesus or you have yet to make that commitment, this is what God is inviting you into today. To know the true pleasure of being united to Christ. To understand what sex is meant to point to. It'd be a sad thing if we were just created to have sex. We've been created to have something much more. And that's relationship with God. And so if you're here and you are a single, don't buy into the lie that by you being sexually pure means that you're missing out. No, 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 friends. You have something in Christ that sex will never give you. And if you're a married person, I hope that what you enjoy as a couple has been elevated to you today. But don't look to that as your ultimate satisfaction. First things I say with premarital when I ask people why they're getting married, do not get married to fulfill yourself, because then you will be sorely disappointed. Love marriages. Excited to celebrate Kyle and Kristen's marriage in November. We've had a couple marriages already as a church. Love marriage. We weren't created to just be married. We were created to be united with God. And so as we are married, married couples, let's remember what our marriage is meant to point to, and that is point to our wedding with the Savior, and allow that to make our marriages even all the more significant. There's only one place that we find true and lasting joy, and that is at the feet of Jesus. So Christ Church, may we pursue the joy of Christ. May we pursue the joy of Christ. May our relationship with him not be one of duty and obedience. May it be the pursuit of joy. There is nothing better than Jesus. May we pursue him with all we have, be satisfied with nothing else. And as those around us are burnt out with living for other things, may we offer them what truly can satisfy their souls, a relationship with Christ. Let's pray. God, thank you that while we can be confused and distorted about the meaning of things, you love us too much to leave us that way. God, thank you that there is joy everlasting in you. That we don't have to settle for trying to find joys in other things that might feel good for a moment, but then they feel less and less good, and so we need more and more. Lord, anything outside of you becomes an addiction that we cannot kick. We are created for one being, and that is you. And God, we thank you so much that while we separate ourselves from you through our sin and therefore deserve to live a life of never being satisfied, you came to us. Jesus, you stepped into this sin-cursed world and died the death that we deserve to die on the cross. God, thank you that you have come to make yourself one with us. It's not us who will ultimately hold fast to you, but it's you who's come to hold fast to us. So we praise you for that, Jesus. And Lord, I pray for anyone here this morning who might be struggling in a variety of ways, Lord God, I pray that through your Holy Spirit, you would give them a rich satisfaction and understanding of the love of Christ that they've never had before. Lord, for all of us, would we find our identity in you? May you be the one that we live for because you are the one we are created for. Oh, Lord God, help us. Help us to not settle for lesser things, but pursue the greatest joy, the joy of knowing our Savior, Creator, Father, Lord. Praise things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.